Good evening. Are you well this evening? It's a great joy and privilege for me to stand before you this evening again as we come to hear the word of God. My aim is quite simple this evening. I just want to remind you about prayer. I want to remind you of prayer. I want to encourage your fighting spirit, your praying spirit, as we look forward to this coming week of prayer. And I'm so glad that even the theme of the first song and the testimony that we have just heard and the video we looked at, it's centered in the theme, in the issue of prayer. All that we can do is pray as the children of God. So if please turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. And some of you will just have to double click and scroll up and you get to Nehemiah chapter 1. Thank you, Gary. You can scroll. Nehemiah chapter number 1. And we'll read together then from verse 1. To verse 7. Verse 1 to verse 7. Though my thoughts really will be centered in verse 4 and the title of the message, Nehemiah Wept. I'm reading from the ESV. The word of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Shislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and mourned for days. I continued fasting and praying before God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. And may the good Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. On the 29th of the month of March, in the memory year of 1461, a battle was fought between King Edward IV and King Henry V. This battle reported to have taken 28,000 souls on that battlefield. And is also reported and regarded to be probably the largest and bloodiest battle on the soil of England. And in our own country, not too long ago, in the 1900s, we have also seen a battle. Those who were alive, not me. But there was a battle there called Anglo-Boer War. And 150,000 souls were lost. But what is common between these battles is that they were fought by arms. They were fought by weapons. People were trying to change things that they cannot accept, but unwilling to accept things that they cannot change. Men took matters to their own hands. They use strategies in preparation for the battles. They use strategies to engage one another in these battles. But it is evening when we open the Word of God, we open the pages of Scripture, we find Nehemiah not sharpening his sword and not loading his gun, although there is a battle that was standing before him. The book of Nehemiah opens with an account, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, as we have read. But in verse 4, we are told that Nehemiah was deeply troubled. He sat down and he wept and he mourned for days. And he continued fasting and he continued in prayer before God of heaven. He called out to the one who was able to hear him. He called out to the one who was able to help him. The question that we have, why will this man of God weep in this way? Why will this man of God be touched and be so concerned? And then we want to find out, how is this relevant to us even this evening? Of course, broken walls and bent down gates can be fixed by hands. You can just call Mr. Fix-It and everything is sorted. But what we see is that Nehemiah sat down and he wept. He mourned for days and continued in prayer before the God of heaven. So there are two things that I want you to take with home this evening, if you don't mind. Two things. First, the cause for his weeping. What caused Nehemiah to weep? The second thing, the method, the manner, the style, the way of his weeping. This is the man who's weeping in style that I want us to look at this evening. Nehemiah is here confronted with a problem. The wall of the city of God is broken down and the gates were destroyed. And those who had survived the exile were in great trouble and shame. The people there were treated like strangers, like foreigners in their own land. They were treated like foreigners in their own city, in their own towns. They had enemies within their own walls. It's more like in the church today, whereby people have enemies inside the church. We really need to pray. The city had no protection and had no identity any longer. It was lying in ruins and in shame. We are introduced here to a very concerned man named Nehemiah. A man who was concerned about the well-being of the church of God, the well-being of the city of God, Jerusalem, where the presence of God was. This man, we can see, he had not stopped caring about Jerusalem. He had not stopped thinking about the house of God, because now, as soon as he heard that there were men coming from Jerusalem, he goes to them and he asks them on the business, how is things there? How are my people there? You can see the heart of this man. He asked them about the well-being of the house of God. And what is outstanding about this man is that he was living a comfortable life. He was living a beautiful and a very better life than most of the Jews. He was living in the courts of the foreign king, King Artaxerxes, who also demanded some attention from him. But we can see here right now, where was the heart of this man? We can see where was his love. His love was in Jerusalem. His heart was in the city of God. Though he was occupied in a great position in the land, he had not allowed anything to take away the place of God in his heart. He had not allowed anything to separate him from the love of God, anything to separate him from the love of the people, from the love of the house of God. When he received this great and distressing news, he forgot his status. He put aside everything and then he lifted up his eyes unto God. He lifted up his eyes unto heaven. Lifted up his eyes unto the Lord, who is able to hear him. The God who inclines his ear to his people, whose ear is not deaf to hear. He says, I sat down. In other words, Nehemiah couldn't take it anymore. When he heard these things, he sat down. He could not continue as though nothing was happening in his hometown. He could not continue anymore as though nothing is happening around him. He sees no evil. He could not continue. He sat down because this thing was heavy in his heart. He said, I wept. He could not hold it. I wept. Great and profound sorrow and tears came upon him because the wall of the city was broken down and the gates were destroyed. The people were in shame and in great distress. They were in trouble. But as we look here, we see that there seems to be a primary reason for his weeping and also a secondary reason for his weeping. So what is displayed or what is put before us is actually a secondary reason for his weeping. Because he's weeping because the wall is broken down, the gates are bent down, the people are in trouble. But as we look deeper into this thing, we know that there should be at least a primary reason, a primary concern. What brings these tears in his eyes? And then we look back, we realize that not everything has been brought to our attention here. But as we look and read this text as we have read, and you go to verse number 6, you realize, you find Nehemiah is praying, and in his prayer, he confesses sin. He confesses sin. He brings out what I call the primary cause for his tears. Something that should actually touch each and every one of us. Something that should concern us for the well-being of the house of God. Something that should touch every listener this evening who has no relationship with God. Confession of sin. Tears of repentance. Sin must concern us. Sin must be confronted. And what a great joy to find out that Nehemiah himself, as he pray, he doesn't say, God, your people have sinned. He doesn't say that only. He says, we have sinned. Me and my father's house have sinned. Putting himself in there. Although he has not done much sin as those people have done. I'm trying to bring us to a broader picture. As we sit here, and I know we are full of praises and thanksgiving, we are a testimony from Danny, and we're full of praise. But if you can just look outside and look at the church of God and look at the house of Christ in a bigger context, then we can see how much we have fallen as a people of God. Then we can come and say, Lord, we have sinned. Nehemiah has not forgotten how the people of God acted towards God. How the people of the land rejected God, his message, and how the kings have killed the messengers of God, how they killed the prophets of the living God. He has not forgotten how God feels about sin 140 years earlier. The wall was initially broken during their captivity by the Babylonians. But it seems here when we read that they were confronted by a recent disaster. It seems as if something new was happening to them. But the question is there anything new under the sun? When we read carefully, when we check the scriptures, the word of God, we realize that the root of the matter is based on the fact of why were they exiled in the first place. Because that brought the consequences. It brought the consequences and brought great destruction to the city of God. If I can just remind you of the sin, if I can just remind you of what these people have done. You see, when you trace down the history of sin, you have to start from Genesis. But I just want you to start with me from Exodus. At the death of Moses, the servant of God, Joshua takes over. And he experienced this hard and hostile hearts of the people. They're rejecting God. They join with the foreign people and they start worshipping foreign gods until Joshua says, choose today whom you're going to worship. As for me and my family, we shall worship the Lord. But nothing changed. They went through a cycle of 350 years plus of wickedness during the times of the judges. God raises a man, Samuel, and they reject the prophet of God. They're rejecting God through the prophet. They say, we want our own king. And then God provided, he gave them a king after their own hearts. And he sinned. Then after that, God gave them a king after his own heart. He also sinned. And his son Solomon sinned. Then the kingdom of God, then you say the kingdom of Israel, was divided into two, Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim. And then they were captured because of sin, Jehoiakim, by the Assyrians, and then Jehoiakim by the Babylonians. But as we look at Nehemiah praying and we see in verse 6 that he's actually confessing these sins, we go back to the book of Jeremiah, we really see exactly how God felt about these people as he gave them counsel through the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter number 3, verse 6 onwards, if you read the rest of verse 6, you can see that God was calling them to repentance. And they did not respond, both Israel and Judah. They were a sinful people before God. That's what the Bible says. In Jeremiah chapter number 5, the Lord begins to pronounce judgment against Judah. In verse 21 of chapter 5, he says, they were a foolish and a sinful people. They refused to hear God. They refused to change from their evil ways. In verse number 22, in verse number 22 of chapter 5, the book of Jeremiah, we see it says they did not fear God. They had no reverence for God. They had no reverence for God. They were stubborn people in the heart, a son of an unregenerate heart. Verse number 23, they were rebellious and they have turned against God. Verse number 26 to 29 of chapter 5, there was no justice in the land. The wicked were found among the people of God. There was no longer a separation between the godly and the wicked. There were intermarriages between the people of God and the people of the world. You can kind of shift your focus and look back to Genesis chapter 6. What happens when there is a connection between the ungodly and the godly? There's great destruction and judgment. We see that in the book of Jeremiah. It reminds us of how God feels about sin and how he loves his people and how we must be concerned as people. Because now I'm talking about Nehemiah sitting in prayer, but I'm bringing you why. What had happened? What brings these tears upon him? In chapter number 6, verse 12 of Jeremiah, God says, an enemy will conquer them because of their evil deeds. In chapter 25, verse 11, he makes it clear. He says, this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste. And this nation shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That is the primary reason why Nehemiah was weeping. The sin of the people, the rejection of God, the stubbornness of the heart, and the rebellion towards the true and the living God. I want to remind us all that sin affects the nation. Sin affects the house of God. It affects its prayer life. It affects the preaching of the word. It affects the giving in the church. It affects the growth of the church, the serving of the church, the serving in the church. Sin affects the witness of the church as it affects the praise and the worship of God in the church. The question that remains, is the church of Jesus Christ not lying in ruins as we speak? Is the church of Jesus Christ not in trouble and shame? As we look outside, does things look cool? Have we not received some testimony from our own Hananies? Don't we have a reason to weep before the Lord? Or don't we have a reason to bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ? Say, here we are, our God, for your people, us, we have sinned. But we ask for your blessing, we ask for your forgiveness as we confess the sins of the people. Don't we have people in the house of the Lord who refuse to hear the Lord, who refuse to see their own evil doings, stubborn hearts, living in willful sin? Are the wicked not found among the people of God, running the affairs of the church, running the affairs of the kingdom of heaven? But the biggest question, have we not heard a report from Hanani? Don't we see the breaking down of the walls? Don't we see the war against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't we see the burning gates? Don't we see the enemy marching slowly, coming in with rage and fury to destroy all that is of God? People no longer enjoying sound doctrine, not tolerating the truth anymore, ear tinklers jumping up and down behind the pulpit, laughing. What are we going to do about it? Is there anything we can do? Is there any practical methodology that we can implement? Is there any way we can engage with this great trouble and shame, the breaking of walls, the burning down of the gate? Is there anything we can do in pursuit of godliness, in pursuit of holiness in the house of the Lord, even in our own country? How can we show concern? Is there anything we can learn from Nehemiah? We read verse number 4 to verse number 7, and we find there his methodology, we find there his style, his way of showing concern, his way of fighting the battle to rebuild the wall of the city, to restore the dignity of the house of God. We see exactly what we should do, how we should serve our God in our own generation. And how are we going to win the battle out there in the house of the Lord? How can purity come back in the house of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ? We see the power of prayer. Although we don't see the effects of prayer in this chapter, but we can see the importance of prayer. We see what should be in the center of the life of the Christian. We see Nehemiah bowing before God because of sin, because of the concern that is in the house of the Lord. It reminds me of the disciples who came to the Lord Jesus Christ as, "Lord, teach us to pray." They have this deep desire to communicate with God. "You have been teaching us everything else but prayer. Teach us how to pray. Oh, teach us to pray. We have seen you praying. We have seen John the Baptist praying. We have seen him teaching his own people, his own disciples to pray. We have that great need also to come before the throne of God." I'm reminded because they have that desire. I'm trying to stir your desire as well as we come to these few days of prayer before us. "Lord, lead us to pray. Lord, help us to confess the sins of our own people, the sins of your church, the destruction that is within the walls of your own house." Nehemiah sat down and he wept. He was deeply moved. He was filled with profound sorrow for the house of God. He was filled with godly repentance, godly sorrow. That is true repentance. It is needed. Does this touch us this evening? Are we touched by the circumstances around us? Are we touched by the circumstances in our own generation? As he mourned for days, he was grieving for the people of God. Grieving many days. I'm reminded, I'm coming from villages. So I'm reminded, in a village, you will find these women who have lost their husband. If a woman has lost her loving husband, she will lock herself in the house for 30 days, mourning, showing a sign of great sorrow. That is what Nehemiah is doing. He dedicates his time in the presence of the Lord. He continued in fasting and in prayer. He devoted that precious time with tears in his eyes. He was zealous about the business of prayer. And I am very convinced that this church is zealous about the business of prayer. But the question that I have, are we all in the same spirit? Are we all in the same mind? We need men and women who will pray. We need men and women who will come and pour their tears during all the assigned times of prayer in the church, people who will seek God and trust Him and only Him alone as their hope in this life. People who will see the situation in our country and refuse to get used to it. People who will see the challenges of the church and refuse to get used to it, but pour out their tears at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. People who will stop complaining about the church and begin to weep for her purity and stability. People who will be troubled by the trouble of other people in the house of the Lord because of shame and trouble that maybe those people are going through. We must also be troubled about it and bring it to the Lord in prayer. People who will trust in the Lord and depend in the Lord, knowing that only God is a helper. People who will be reminded of the scripture that says, "Call upon me in the days of trouble, I will deliver you and you will glorify me." We'll be reminded of the scripture that says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that my Father may be glorified through the Son." There Jesus Christ was talking in the context of the church, was talking in the context of the progress of evangelism and the missionaries and so on. Can we come again? I'm not teaching to pray. I'm reminding us of the need to bow before our true God. So as Nehemiah heard this thing and sat down and he wept, he called upon the Lord. He did not have anyone else to call upon, if we can realize that. Only God. The first thing he said, "I sat down and I wept. And I moaned for days and I prayed." We also claim to have no one else to call upon. But are we aware that when we do nothing, then we are not depending in the one we are claiming to depend on, because we're doing nothing. If you depend on someone, you ask from someone. If my son depends on me, on anything else, he will come to me, "Daddy, can I have that?" That is dependence. You don't sit around and say, "I know my dad has got everything else. He shall just give it to me." Sometimes, yes, I can see my son, we are in need of that, but I would just like you to ask for it. Friends, we read verse 5 to verse 8, we see it reveals to us the greatest delight of Nehemiah. It reveals the faithfulness of God. We can delight in that. It says God is faithful to his covenant. He keeps his promises. He's full of love. He's full of truthfulness and faithfulness to his word. What mighty God that we serve. Nehemiah confessed the sin of his people. If Nehemiah can confess the sin of his people, it tells us that Nehemiah is aware that God is willing to hear from us as his people. God is willing to forgive his people's sin. That is why in his word he says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land." Nehemiah humbled himself and confessed even the sins of his fathers. He was not breaking generational curses, but he was acknowledging the holiness of God and the wickedness of people. He was aware that he was a sinful man with sinful lips, living among people of sinful lips. He says the people have broken the law of the Lord. In other words, he recognizes the importance of the word of God. When people have broken the law of God, there is trouble. When people seem not to worry about the word, about the gospel of God, there will be trouble. He says the people have acted corruptly against God. In verse 7, "So they did everything to provoke the true and the living God." The same people were expected to show the nations the true God, but they joined with the nations. Let us not be tempted to mingle with the world. We are not of the world, though in the world. We must be the light that shines in the world. Let your light shine so that the people may see your good works and then glorify your God. That's what the scripture says. The people were expected to present light where in darkness. The question that I can raise, friends, are we living in the newness of life? Are we living in the light of the gospel? Are we living for the glory of God even this evening? Because if you are, then we will weep for the church of Jesus Christ across our land. We will weep for our beloved brothers and sisters who seem to refuse and reject the kingdom of God and the gospel of Christ. Then we will confess people's sins. So as we begin this prayer week, the question that stands, does that matter? Is that privilege of great importance to you this evening? Will you make use of that great privilege and other privileges of prayer in the house of the Lord with the children, the people of God? I can tell you the tears that we have. Everyone's got tears, but the tears that we have, the real tears that we have, is not enough for the concern that there is out there. Our tears are not enough. Actually, we should be praying the Lord to give us more tears, as Jeremiah prayed. Give me more tears that I may pray, that I may weep for the nation, for this great concern, this great sin. But where should we start? Let's start by weeping and bring out those tears that we already have stored before we ask for more tears. Let us weep together for the purity of the church. Let us weep for our commitments. Let us weep together for the fear of the Lord in the house of God, for the stubbornness of the heart. Those who refuse to hear, those who refuse to change their ways. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ coming towards Jerusalem. In the book of Luke, chapter number 19, verse 41 to 45, the Bible tells us he wept for Jerusalem. He wept for that city. Why would the Son of God weep? For the rejection of the prophets of God, for their rejection of the Messiah, for the sins that overwhelmed the lives of the people. The Lord Jesus Christ wept. You think of him weeping at the tomb of Lazarus over sin which had entered into the world, the same world that God had created and said it was good. But sin had entered and brought sickness and death. So he weeps there, showing his deep compassion. But greater than that is weeping, foreshadowing his blood on the cross, foreshadowing his death, where he shall die on the cross and bring all men unto himself. Then he weeps in Gethsemane, Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 to 46. The Bible says there, he offered up prayer and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him, according to Hebrews 5, verse 7. So on the cross, the battle was won. But let me remind you of something. The preparation of this battle, preparation of the victory, was offered with prayer and supplication, with loud cries and tears. Is it not amazing this evening to see Nehemiah engaging himself in the battle and contemplating the victory to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and the gates of the city with cries and tears? Just like children resembles their earthly father physically, here we see a child of God, the son of God, the servant of God, Nehemiah, resembling his heavenly father physically and spiritually. The question is, who do we resemble this evening? Because our battle will not be won by arms, our battle will not be won by weapons, but by godly tears. Nehemiah was greatly concerned. He wept, he prayed, he humbled himself, he confessed sin. He put God first and everything else. He forgot his status. He forgot King Artaxerxes, and he was a servant. But God first. He mourned for days. I pray that we may be reminded of the greatness and the goodness to be in the presence of the Lord, that we may weep together as this week begins, that we may really bring tears of repentance, not emotions. I'm not talking about physical tears, but the deepness of the heart. Let us pour our hearts unto the Lord, for He cares. He answered Nehemiah, and you will find that soon, very soon, depending on that man over there. The answers of Nehemiah's prayers. May the good Lord bless us all as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, our God, for this evening, for such a reminder that we may come into your presence, Lord, reminding us of the goodness of weeping, bringing tears unto the feet of Jesus, resembling him as our Lord and Savior, knowing, Father, that he also wept, bringing to you prayers and supplication with cries and tears. Oh, revive our lives, O God, and our hearts. Bring back that desire, O God, to be in your presence. Let us be like those disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, help us to be in the presence of the Father. Let us draw from there, from that fountain of life, life and life abundant. In the name of your Son, we ask all these things. May we all say Amen.